Hello everyone, my name is Elijah David, Minister of Trust, Apostolic Sabbatarian Congregation of Dr. Charles Allen, Elgin, Texas. Today is April the 27th, 2025, or it is 2029. We're going to start this service, which is number two, with a continuation reading from the Desire of Ages. We're on on chapter 85, and it's entitled "By the Sea Once More." So it says, by the Sea of Galilee, for the Yeshua had appointed for the meeting of his disciples in Galilee, and soon after the Passover week was ended, they had bent their steps thither. Their absence from the Jerusalem during the feast would have been interpreted as disaffection and heresy. Therefore, they remained till its close. But this over, they gladly turned homeward to meet the Savior as he had directed. Seven of the disciples were in the company, for they were clad in the humble garb of the fishermen. They were poor in the worldly goods, but rich in the knowledge and practice of the truth, which in the sight of the heaven gave them the higher rank as the teachers. They had not been students in the schools of the prophets, but for the 3 years they had been taught by the greatest educator that the world has ever known. Under his instruction, they had become elevated, intelligent, and refined agents through whom men might be led unto a knowledge of the truth. Much of the time of the Yeshua's ministry had been passed near the Sea of Galilee. As the disciples gathered into a place where they were not likely to be disturbed, they found themselves surrounded by the reminders of the Yeshua and his mighty work on this sea, when their hearts were filled with the terror and the fierce storm was hurrying them to destruction. Yeshua had walked upon the billows to their rescue. Here the tempest had been hushed by his word. Within sight was the beach where above 10,000 persons had been fed from a few small loaves and fishes. Not far distant was Capernaum, the scene of so many miracles as the disciples had looked upon the scene. Their minds were full of the words and deeds of the Savior. For the evening was pleasant, and Peter, who still had much of his old love for the boats and fishing proposed that they should go out upon the sea and test their nets. In this plan, all were ready to join, for they were in the need of food and clothing, which the proceeds of a successful night's fishing would supply. So they went out in their boat, but they caught nothing. All night they toiled without success. Through the weary hours, they talked of their absent Savior and recalled the wonderful events they had witnessed in His ministry beside the sea. For they questioned as unto their own future and grew sad at the prospect before them. All the while, a lone watcher upon the shore followed them with his eye. While he himself was unseen, at length the morning dawned. The boat was but a little way from the shore, and the disciples saw a stranger standing upon the beach, who accosted them with the question, "Children, have you any meat?" And they answered, "No." He said unto them, "Cast the net on the right side of your ship, and you shall find." For they cast therefore, although they were not able to draw it for the multitude of the fishes. For the John recognized the stranger, and the Peter, "This is the Yeshua." Peter was so elated and so glad that in his eagerness he cast himself into the water and was soon standing by the side of his master. For the other disciples came in their boat dragging the net with fishes. As soon as then, as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon and bread. They were too much amazed to question whence came the fire and the food. Yeshua said unto them, "Bring of the fish which you have now caught." Peter rushed for the net which he had dropped and helped his brethren drag it to the shore. After the work was done and the preparation made, Yeshua bade the disciples come and dine. For he broke the food and divided among them as was known and acknowledged by all the seven, for the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000 on the mountain side was now brought unto their mind. But a mysterious awe was upon them, and in silence they gazed upon the risen Savior. Vividly they recall the scene beside the sea when Yeshua had bidden them follow him. They remembered how at his command they had launched out into the deep and had let down their net, and the catch had been so abundant as to fill the net even to breaking. Then Yeshua had call them to leave their fishing boats and had promised to make them fishers of men. For it was to bring this scene to their minds and to deepen its impression that he had again performed the miracle. His act was a renewal of the commission unto the disciples, for it showed them that of this to their master had not listened their obligation to do the work, for he had assigned them, though they were to be deprived of his personal companionship and of the means of the support by their former employment, the risen Savior would still have a care for them. While they were doing his work, he would provide for their needs. And Yeshua had a purpose in bidding them cast their net on the right side of the ship. On that side, he stood upon the shore. That was the side of the faith. If they labored in the connection with him, his divine power combining with their human effort, they could not fail of the success. Another lesson Yahshua had to give, relating especially unto Peter, for the Peter's denial of Yahshua had been in a shameful contrast to his former profession of the loyalty, for he had dishonored Yahshua and had incurred the distrust of his brethren. They, though, they thought he would not be allowed to take his former position among them, and he himself felt that he had forfeited his trust. Before being called to take up again his apostolic work, he must before them all give evidence of his repentance. Without this, his sin, though repented of, might have destroyed his influence as a minister of the Yahshua. For the Savior gave him opportunity for the regaining of the confidence of his brethren, and so far as possible, for the removing of the reproach he had brought upon the gospel or the teaching of the plan of the salvation for the blood of the everlasting covenant of Yahshua, Hebrews 10:19-20, the new and living way, the new world order. I have a new several words to add to present truth now. Yahshua closed out the old world order with his death on the cross, and his resurrection opened up the new world order that was begun with his resurrection and is still ongoing to this very day. It's the only new world order that will prevail. There's another new world order going on in the world today that it only will be short-lived, and it will employ all the good and bad nations together vying to be the head of that new world order. Now that's where the battle is going on. But Yahshua's new world order, there's no interference to it, because it's governed and controlled by prophecy. And Peter says you have a more sure word of prophecy that you do well to take heed. Okay, so here is given a lesson. Let's continue reading. For all of the Yahshua's followers, for the gospel makes no compromise with evil. For it cannot excuse sin. Secret sins are to be confessed in the secret unto the Father. But for the open sin, open confession is required. For the reproach of the disciples' sin is cast upon the Yahshua. For it causes Satan to triumph and wavering souls to stumble. By the giving proof of the repentance, the disciple, so far as lies in his power, is to remove the reproach. While the Yahshua and the disciples were eating together by the seaside, the Savior said unto Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than thee? For the referring unto his brethren, for that Peter had once declared, "Though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended." That's the 26:33. But he now put a truer estimate upon himself. "Yea, Yeshua," he said, "thou knowest that I love thee." There is no vehement assurance that his love is genuine, is greater than that of his brethren, for he does not express his own opinion of his devotion unto him who can read all the motives of the heart. He appears unto the judge as to his sincerity. "Thou knowest that I love thee, and thou shouldst bid him feed my lamb." Again, Yeshua applied the text to Peter, repeating this former word, "Simon, son of the Jonas, lovest thou me?" This time he did not ask Peter whether he loved him better than did his brethren. The second response was like the first, free from the extravagant assurance, "Yea, Yeshua, thou knowest that I love thee." Yeshua said unto him, "Feed my sheep." Once more the Savior put the trying question, "Simon, son of Yeshua, lovest thou me?" Peter was grieved. He thought that Yeshua doubted his love. He knew that his Savior had cause to distrust him, and with an aching heart he answered, "Yeshua, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee." Again, Yeshua said unto him, "Feed my sheep." Three times Peter had openly denied his Savior, Yeshua, and three times Yeshua drew from him the assurance of his love and loyalty. Pressing home that pointed question like a barbed arrow to his wounded heart, before the assembled disciples, Yeshua revealed the depth of the Peter's repentance and showed how thoroughly humble was the once boasting disciple. For the Peter was naturally forward and impulsive, and Simon had taken advantage of these circumstances for the overthrowing him. Just before the fall of Peter, Yeshua had said unto him, "Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen the brother, thy brethren." Luke 22:31-32. That time has now come, and the transformation in the Peter was evident, for the closed resting question of Yeshua had not called out one forward, self-sufficient reply. And because of his humiliation and repentance, Peter was better prepared than ever before the act as a shepherd to the flock. For the first work after Yeshua entrusted to Peter, on the restoring him unto the ministry, was to feed the lambs. This was a work in which Peter had little experience. It would require great care and tenderness, much patience and perseverance that taught him to minister unto those who were young in the faith, for the teaching of the ignorant, for the opening of the scriptures unto them, and for the educating them for the usefulness in the Yahshua's service. Hitherto, for Peter had not been fitted to do this or even to understand its importance. But this was the work which Yahshua now called upon him to do. For this work, his own experience of the suffering and repentance had prepared him. Before his fall, Peter was always speaking unadvisedly. From the impulse of the moment, he was always ready for the correction of the others and for the expression of his mind before he had a clear comprehension of himself or of what he had to say. But the converted Peter was very different, for he retained his former fervor, but the grace of Yahshua regulated his zeal, for it was no longer impetuous, self-confident, and self-exalted, but calm, well-possessed, and teachable. He could then feed the lambs as well as the sheep of the Yahshua's flock. For the Savior's manner of the dealing with the Peter had a lesson for him and for his brethren, for it taught them for the meeting of the transgression with the patience, sympathy, and with the forgiving love. Although Peter had denied his Savior Yahshua, the love which Yahshua bore him never faltered. Just such love should the under-shepherd feel for the sheep and lambs committed under his care. Remembering his own weakness and failure, Peter was to deal with his flock as tenderly as Yahshua had dealt with him. For the question that Yahshua had put on Peter was significant, for he mentioned only one condition of the discipleship and service. "Lovest thou me?" he said. This is the essential qualification. Though Peter might possess every other, yet without the love of Yahshua, he could not be a faithful shepherd over the Yahshua's flock. For the knowledge, benevolence, eloquence, gratitude, and zeal are all aids in the good work. But without the love of the Yahshua in the heart, the work of the Christian minister is a failure. All right. So he said, "For Yahshua walked alone with the Peter, for there was something which he wished to communicate unto him only. Before his death, Yahshua had said unto him, 'Whether I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards.' Unto this, Peter had replied, 'Master, I cannot, I follow thee now. I will lay down my life for thy sake.'" John 13:37. When he said this, he little knew in what height and this, to Yahshua, at feet, would lead the way. Peter had failed when the test came, but again, he was to have the opportunity for the proving of his love for the Yeshua, that he might be strengthened for the final test of his faith, for the Savior opened unto him his future. He told him that after living a life of the usefulness, when age was telling upon his strength, he would indeed follow his Savior Yahshua. Said, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest, but when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wast not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify the Father. Yahshua thus made known unto Peter the very manner of his death, for he even foretold the stretching forth of his hand upon the cross. Again, he made his disciple Ptolemy. Peter was not disheartened by the revelation. He felt willing to suffer any death for his Savior, Yahshua. Hitherto, for Peter had known Yahshua after the fact, as many know him now. But he was no more to be thus limited, for he knew him no more as he had known him in his association with him and the humanity he had loved him as a man, as a heaven-sent teacher. He now loved him as the Yahweh, for he had been learning the lesson that on him the Yeshua was all in all. Now he was prepared for the sharing in his master's mission of the sacrifice. When at last brought unto the cross, he was at his own request crucified with his head downward. He thought it too great an honor to suffer in the same way as his master did. Unto Peter the words, "Follow me," were full of instruction, not only for his death, but for every step of his life was a lesson given. Hitherto, Peter had been inclined to act independently. He had tried as a plan for the work of the Father instead of waiting for the following of our Savior's plan, Yahshua, that he could gain nothing by the rushing on before the Yahshua, for the Yahshua bid him, "Follow me. Do not run ahead of me, then you will not have the host of Satan to meet alone. Let me go before you, and you will not be overcome by the enemy." As Peter walked beside Judas, or the Yahshua, let's read that again. as if Peter walked beside the Yeshua, he saw that John was following. For a desire came over him to know of his future, and he said unto Yeshua, Master, and what shall this man do? For Yeshua said unto him, If thou will that he tarry till I come, what is that unto thee? Follow thou me. Peter should have considered that his Savior Yeshua would reveal unto him all that it was best for him to know. For it is the duty of everyone for the following of Yeshua without the undue anxiety. As unto the words assigned unto others and saying of the John, If I will that he tarry till I come, Yeshua gave no assurance that this disciple should live until Yeshua said coming, for he merely asserted his own supreme power, and that even if he should will this to be so, it would in no way affect Peter's work, for the future of both John and Peter was in the hands of the Yeshua. Obedience and the following him was the duty required of each. How many today are like to Peter? For they are interested in the affairs of others and anxious for the knowing their duty, while they are in the danger of neglecting their own, for it is our work for the looking unto the Yeshua and for the following him. You shall see mistakes in the lives of others and defects in their character. Humanity is encompassed with the infirmity, but in the Yeshua we shall find perfection. Beholding him, we shall become transformed. For John lived to be very aged. He witnessed the destruction of the Jerusalem and the ruin of the stately temple as a symbol of the final ruin of the world. Unto his latest days, John closely followed his Savior Yeshua, for the burden of his testimony unto the churches was, Beloved, let us love one another. He that dwelleth in love dwelleth in the Father Yahweh, and Yahweh in him. Let's do it again. For the burden of his testimony unto the churches was, Beloved, let us love one another. For he that dwelleth in the love dwelleth in the Son Yeshua, because we are all bought with a price by the blood of the Yeshua, so we belong to the Son Yeshua, and so we dwelleth in his love, and the Yeshua in him. Okay. So we dwell in the Yahshua's love, and the Yahshua dwelleth in him. First John, Peter had been restored unto his apostleship, but the honor and authority he received from the Yahshua had not given him supremacy over his brethren. This the Yahshua had made plain when in the answer unto Peter's question, What shall this man do? He had said, What is that unto thee? Follow thou me. For Peter was not honored as the head of the church for the favor which the Spirit has shown him in the forgiving his apostasy and entrusting him with the feeding of the flock, and Peter's own faithfulness in the following of the Yeshua won for him the confidence of his brethren, for he had much influence in the church. But the lesson which the Yeshua had taught him by the Sea of the Galilee, Peter carried with him throughout his life, writing by the Holy Spirit and the churches, he said, "For the elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Yeshua, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed, feed the flock of the Yahweh which is among you." Let's do that again. "Feed the flock of the Yeshua, the Son of Yahweh, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by the constraint, but willingly, not for the filthy lucre, but as a ready mind, neither as being lords over Yahweh's heritage, but being, nor being lords over the Yeshua, the Son of Yahweh's heritage, but being ensamples unto the flock. And when the Yeshua shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." 1 Peter 5:1-4. For the standing so now our new chapter title is "Go Teach All Nations." Chapter 86. That says, standing but a step from his heavenly throne, Yeshua gave the commission unto his disciples, "All power is given unto me in the heaven and in the earth." For he said, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel," or the new upgraded interpretation of the gospel means teach the plan of salvation through faith in the blood of the everlasting covenant of the Yahshua as a new and living way, with Yahshua as the head of this truth, as the high priest in the heavenly sanctuary, for the Mark 16:15, again and again their words were repeated, that the disciples might grasp the significance upon all the inhabitants of the earth, high and low, rich and poor, was the light of the heaven to shine in their clear, strong rays. For the disciples were to be co-laborers with the Redeemer in their work of the saving the world. For the commission had been given unto the 12 when the Yahshua met with them in the upper chamber, but it was now to be given unto a larger number at the meeting on the mountain in Galilee. All the believers who could be called together were assembled. Of this meeting, with the Yeshua himself, before his death, had designated of the time and place. For the angel at the tomb reminded the disciples of his promise to meet them in Galilee. For the promise was repeated unto the believers who were gathered at Jerusalem during the Passover week, and through them it reached many lonely ones who were mourning the death of their Savior Yeshua. With the intense interest, all looked forward unto the interview, for they made their way unto the place of the meeting by the circuitous routes, coming in from every direction for the avoiding of the exciting of the suspicion of the jealous Jews. With the wondering hearts, they came talking earnestly together of the news that had reached them concerning the Yeshua. At the time appointed, about the 500 believers were collected in the little knots on the mountainside, eager for the learning all that could be learned. From those who had seen the Yeshua since his resurrection, from the group to group, the disciples passed, telling all that they had seen and heard of the Yeshua, and reasoning from the scriptures as he had done with them. For the Thomas returned the story of his unbelief and told how his doubts had been swept away. Suddenly Yeshua stood among them. No one could tell whence or how he came. Many who were present had never before seen him, but in his hands and feet they beheld the marks of the crucifixion. His countenance was as the face of the Father Yahweh, and when they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted, so it will always be. There are those who will find it hard for the exercising of their faith, and the blood of the everlasting covenant of the Yeshua, the Hebrews 10:19-20, the New and Living Way. And they will place themselves on the doubting side, for the losing much because of, with the losing much because of their unbelief. This was the only interview that the Yeshua had with many of the believers. After his resurrection, he came and spoke unto them, saying, "All power is given unto me in the heaven and in the earth." For the disciples had worshipped him before he spoke, but his words falling from the lips that had been closed in death thrilled them with the peculiar power, for he was now as the risen Savior. For the many of them had seen him exercise his power in the healing of the sick and by the controlling of the satanic agency, for they believed that he possessed power for the setting up of his kingdom at the Jerusalem with the power for the quelling all of the opposition, with the power over the elements of the nation, for he had stilled the angry water, for he had walked upon the white crested billows, he had raised the dead to life. Now he declared that all power was given unto him. His words carried the minds of his hearers above the earthly and temporal things unto the heavenly and eternal, for they were lifted unto the highest conception of his dignity and glory. For the Asher's words on the mountainside were the announcement that his sacrifice in the behalf of the man was full and complete, for the conditions of the atonement had been fulfilled. And the work for which he came into this world had been accomplished, for he was on his way unto the throne of Yahweh to be honored by the angels, principalities, and powers. He had entered upon his mediatorial work, clothed with the boundless authority. He gave his commission unto the disciples: go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them for the observing all things whatsoever I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Matthew 28:19-20 RV. Well, that's not a quote for the King James version. For the Jewish people had been made as the depositories of the sacred truth, but the Pharisees had made them the most exclusive, as the most bigoted of the all the human race. Everything about the priests and rulers, their dress, customs, ceremonies, traditions, made them unfit to be the light of the world, for they looked upon themselves as the Jewish nation, as the world, as the world. Because the Yahshua commissioned his disciples for the proclaiming of a faith and a worship that would have in it nothing of the caste or country, as a faith that would be adapted unto all peoples, all nations, and all classes of men. Before leaving his disciples, Yahshua plainly stated the nature of his kingdom, for he called unto their minds what he had previously told them concerning it, for he declared that it was not his purpose for the establishing in this world a temporal but a spiritual kingdom. for he was not to reign as an earthly king on the David throne. Again, he opened unto them the scripture showing that all he had passed through had been ordained in the heaven and the councils between the Father and himself, that all had been foretold by the man and inspired by the Holy Spirit. For it says, you are that all he had for he said, you see that all I have revealed unto you concerning my rejection as a Messiah has come to pass. All I have said in regard unto the humiliation I should endure and the death I should die has been verified. On the third day I rose again. Search the scriptures more diligently, and you will see that in all these things the specifications of the prophecy concerning me have been fulfilled. For Yahshua commissioned his disciples for the doing of the work that he had left in their hands with the beginnings at Jerusalem. For the Jerusalem had been the scene of his amazing condescension, condescension for the human race. There he had suffered, been rejected, and condemned. The land of the Judea was his birthplace. There, clad in the garb of the humanity, he had walked with the men, and few had discerned how near heaven came onto the earth when the Yahshua was among them at the Jerusalem with the work of the disciples, where the work of the disciples must begin. And the view of all that the Yahshua has suffered there, and the unappreciated labor he had put forth the disciples, might have pleaded for a more promising field, but they made no such plea, for the very ground where he had scattered the seed of the truth was to be cultivated by the disciples, and the seed would spring up and yield an abundant harvest. In their words, the disciples would have to meet persecution through the jealousy and hatred of the Jews. But this had been endured by their master, and they were not to flee from it. For the first offers of the mercy must be made to the murderers of the Savior. And there were in the Jerusalem many who had secretly believed on the Yahshua, and many who had been deceived by the priests and rulers. To these also the gospel was to be presented, for they were to be called for the repentance, for the wonderful truth that through the Yahshua alone could the remission of sins be obtained, was to be made plain, while all the Jerusalem was stirred by the thrilling events of the past few weeks. For the preaching of the gospel would make the deepest question. Let us continue, page 821. We're on the first paragraph. But the work was not to stop here, for it was to be extended unto the earth's remotest bounds, or unto the earth's remotest bounds. For his disciples, Yahshua said, you have been witnesses of my life, of the self-sacrifice, and the behalf of the world. You have witnessed my labors for the Israel, although they would not come unto me, that they might have life. Although the priests and rulers have done unto me as they listed, although they have rejected me as the scriptures foretold, for they shall have still another opportunity of the accepting of the Son of Yahweh. For you have seen that all who come unto me confessing their sins, I freely receive. Him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. All who will may be reconciled unto the Father and receive everlasting life. Unto you, my disciples, I have committed this message of the mercy. It is to be given unto Israel first, and then unto all nations, tongues, and peoples. It is to be given unto the Jews and Gentiles. All who believe are to be gathered into the one church. Through the gift of the Holy Spirit, the disciples were to receive a marvelous power, for the testimony was to be confirmed by the signs and wonders, for the miracles would be wrought not only by the apostles, but by those who received the message. For Yahshua said, in my name shall they cast out devils, for they shall speak with the new tongues, and they shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. For they shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Mark 16:17-18. At that time, poisoning was often practiced. Unscrupulous men did not hesitate to remove by this means those who stood in the way of their ambition. For the Yahshua knew that the life of his disciples would thus be in peril. Many would think it during Yahweh's service for the putting of his witnesses to death. For he therefore promised them protection from this danger. For the disciples were to have the same power which Yahshua had for the healing of all manner of the sickness and all manner of the disease among the people. By the healing in his name, the diseases of the body, they would testify unto his power for the healing of the soul. Matthew 4:23-96. And a new and endowment was now promised, for the disciples were to preach among other nations, and they would receive power for the speaking other tongues. For the apostles and their associates were unlettered men, yet through the outpouring of the Spirit on the day of the Pentecost, their speech, whether in their own or a foreign language, became pure, simple, and accurate both in word and in accent. Thus Yahshua gave his disciples their commission. for he made full provision for the prostitution of the word and took upon himself the responsibility for its success. So long as they obeyed his word and worked in the connection with him, they could not fail. Go unto all the nations, he bade them. Go unto the farthest part of the inhabitable globe, but know that my presence will be there. Labor in the faith and confidence, for the time will never come when I will forsake you. For the Savior's commission unto the disciples included all of the believers. For it includes all of the believers in Yahshua unto the end of time. It is a fatal mistake for the supposing that the work of the saving of the souls depends alone on the ordained ministers, all unto whom the heavenly inspiration has come are put in the trust with the gospel. All who receive the life of the Yahshua are ordained for the working for the salvation of their fellow men. For this work, the church was established, and all who take upon themselves the sacred vows are thereby pledged to be co-workers with the Yahshua. For the Spirit and the Bride say, come, and let him that hears say, come. Revelation 22:17. Everyone who hears is to repeat the invitation. Whatever one's calling in life, his first interest should be for the winning souls for the Yahshua, for he may not be able to speak unto the congregation, but he can work for the individual. Unto them he can communicate the instruction received from the Yahshua. Ministry does not consist alone in the preaching. Those who minister, who believe the sick and suffering, helping the needy, speaking words of the comfort unto the desponding and those of the little faith, nigh and afar off, or the souls weighed down by a sense of the guilt, it is not hardship, toil, or poverty that degrades humanity. It is the guilt, wrongdoing. This brings unrest and dissatisfaction. For the Yahshua would have his servant minister unto the sin-sick souls. For the disciples were to begin their work where they were, for the hardest and most unpromising field was not to be passed by. So every one of the Yahshua's workers is to begin where he is. And our own families may be souls hungry for the sympathy, starving for the bread of life. There may be children to be trained for the Yahshua. There are heathen at our very doors. Let us do faithfully the work that is the nearest, and let our efforts be extended as far as the Yahweh's hand may lead the way. For the work of the many may appear to be restricted by the circumstances, but wherever it is, if performed with the faith and diligence, it will be felt unto the uttermost parts of the earth. for Yahshua's work when upon the earth appeared to be confined unto a narrow field, that multitudes from all lands heard his message, for the Yahweh often uses the simplest means to accomplish the greatest results. It is his plan that every part of his work shall depend on every other part, as a wheel within a wheel, all acting in the harmony. For the humblest worker, moved by the Holy Spirit, will touch the invisible cords, whose vibrations will ring unto the ends of the earth and make melody through the eternal ages. But the command, "Go ye into all the world," is not to be lost sight of. We are called upon to lift our eyes unto the regions beyond, for Yahshua tears away the wall of the partition, the dividing prejudice of the nationality, and it teaches a love for all the human family. He lifts men from the narrow circle which their selfishness prescribes. He abolishes all the territorial lines and artificial distinctions of the society. He makes no difference between neighbors and strangers, friends and enemies. He teaches us to look upon every needy soul as our brother and the world as our field. This brings in verse 30. This is our contest at the 11th hour call. And if nobody ever click on the audio archive, we're going to close now with a song.